sent to the Committee on Administration, and I so move.
You've heard the motion. It comes with a second from the committee. I see no one seeking the microphone. Yes. Microphone 10.
Moderator Leonard Bullock from Southern Florida. I think there's a mistake there, Don, on the two budgets. It says the operating budget for the remainder of 1978, and you have a total of $77,000.
Yes, sir.
I think that's for 79, is it not?
No, sir. The operating budget for 79 is on page 5, $62,300.
But it's less than the rest of this year.
That's correct.
Is that correct?
You'll see that there's some development figures. Housing, permanent residence for maintenance superintendent, for instance, way up there, $27,000.
Okay. Right.
Other items that are not included in 79.
There was someone at microphone 12, or has that been withdrawn?
Mr. Moderator, there seem to be some who do not have copies of this. If they'll raise their hands, we do have some still on the table. If they'll raise their hands, we'll get the clerks to distribute them. In the rear, brethren.
Microphone 15. 15.
Jack Hossman from Central Florida Presbytery. I'd like to ask the chairman with regard to the item under the operating budget for 1979, the acting administrator's salary and benefits. To me, it seems rather low when we compare it to the coordinator salaries that are also to be found in this volume. It is low. What does this include, or what's the reasoning behind it?
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. May I? That's a good question that Mr. Hossman has raised. When you get them cheap, you just go with them, Jack. They always tell me you pay for what you get, and you get what you pay. No, seriously, the committee is fortunate to have Mr. Reed part-time. It's not a full-time operation. He will work approximately 30 hours a week, and we'll have other income from other work that he's carrying on.
Does that answer your question, sir? We've reached the limit of the discussion on this matter. What do you have in mind, boys? Number 6.
My question concerns some of the equipment needed by the committee. Mr. Reed talked to us in Western Carolina about this, and we have here a broad representation of our denomination, and I think maybe the committee might speak to this. There, I'm not talking about shovels and rakes and hoes. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about backhoes and bulldozers and things that may be hidden in the crevices of our denomination that might be loaned or donated for this cause.
Moderator, I appreciate Mr. Spooner bringing that to our attention. And Mr. Reed is the best beggar that I know, and I'd be glad to, if the moderator would allow him just to speak to that.
The assembly will have to extend the time if Mr. Reed is to speak to that.
Let's don't let him speak to it then. We just need every help we can get. If you have an old tractor or a new one, a truck or whatever.
That goes for you too.
Oh, excuse me.
You got a final recommendation, number 10?
Was that voted on?
No, sir, it hadn't been voted on.
My motion was to refer it.
Refer the budget.
That's correct.
All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
Mr. Moderator, our final then would be that the Conference Site Committee be commended for its excellent work under extreme time limitations. Move its adoption.
Been seconded. I'm sure everyone would want to do this by voice. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
Mr. Moderator, I now move that the report as a whole as amended be approved.
Do you want to speak to that, Mike, from Senator? Number 7.
Don Clements, Central Georgia. Point of information, Mr. Moderator. I would ask that you instruct the clerks in recommendations number 8 and 9 to change the word committee to read Board of Trustees.
That's an editorial thing that I think can be done by common consent. approving the report as a whole. All in favor say aye. Just a minute. Point of order, and this time he's going to the mic.
I believe we cannot do that until we receive from the committee administration the approval of the budget. And from the nominating committee to fill in the blank.
We'll suspend that until we get the report from committee on administration.
Mr. Moderator, I have one request of the Review and Control Committee. If they would like to be excused immediately right now, briefly, let me suggest they meet in the back meeting room back over here to complete their report. That's Review and Control Committee of Commissioners.
Our next order of business is the report of the Ad Interim Committee on Abortion. Is the chairman prepared to... Have your distributions been made, or is it all in the supplement? It's all in the handbook. The material is all in the handbook. There will be no distribution. Chairman Dr. Carl Bogue is at the microphone.
After the abortion. I've been asked to make this announcement that the Special Judicial Commission that was appointed last night to handle the case of the Tennessee Valley Presbytery matter is to meet immediately following this session in this meeting room immediately after this report in the meeting room back here.
Mr. Bolt.
Mr. Moderator, fathers and brethren, may we pause for just a moment of prayer before we begin our report. Our Father and our God, we would humble ourselves in thy presence as with all thy business, and mindful as we are as a committee and as an assembly of the gravity of the situation that is involved in the topic before us, we would ask for wisdom from on high, for guidance in our deliberations and our action, for the courage to do or speak that which would be pleasing to thee, and that it might all give glory to thy Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be lifted up. We ask it in his name. Amen. Then the report of the Ad Interim Committee on Abortion is found on pages 1601 to 1612 of the handbook. And Mr. Moderator, while they're locating that, if they need be, there is one member of our committee. I think there's only one member of our committee who is not a commissioner, but who is here. And if it's appropriate, I would like to move that Dr. Will Thompson, a ruling elder from Yazoo City, Mississippi, and a member of our committee, be granted the privilege of the floor for this report.
I believe members of Ad Interim Committees have the privilege of the floor at the time of the report.
Okay, fine. Thank you, sir. The report is before you with one exception, that being the slide presentation, which, of course, was unable to be contained in the handbook. We did include the script that goes along with it. And with the permission of the assembly, we would like to be able to conclude our actual report before moving to the recommendations by presenting the slide presentation, which will be involved in one of our recommendations when we get to them. Is there any action needed for that, or is that assumed in the report?
Sir?
Is there any action needed for that, or is that assumed in our report that we
may... action be needed. I see microphone 16, please.
Mr. Moderator, I'd like to speak to just that. I'd like to make the motion that that film not be shown on the floor of the General Assembly. We all feel strongly on this issue. I would suggest that it be shown later in a different place and that people be given the freedom to see that film. First, I think the issues we decide upon should be decided on a biblical basis and not an emotional one. I've seen those kinds of pictures and feel very strongly about it too, but I do feel that the Bible speaks very clearly to this without the necessity of that. And I have a couple of other objections to that film, but I would like to make that as a motion.
I understand that the motion is that the showing of the film be deleted from the committee's report?
That's right. Incidentally, Steve Brown from South Florida.
Steve Brown, South Florida. Is there a second to this motion? There is a second to the motion. You want to say anything further?
No, that's fine.
I believe, Boyce, microphone six. Six.
Boyce Spooner, Western Carolina. I would like to concur with that. In fact, I have a motion of the same kind. And I think that our judgments should be based on Scripture. And I think that these slides, which I have seen myself, I'm a member of the Right to Life Committee, and I have been a member of the Right to Life Committee in Florida. I think they're excellent for their purpose, but I think that they don't commend themselves to viewing by this assembly and by the gallery of visitors that we have. And I think they would be better in a more restricted area, as the other mover of the motion has made.
You support the motion.
Yes.
Microphone seven.
Joe Moorcraft, North Georgia Presbytery. I support the motion, too, unless you want a negative first.
Is there someone in opposition to the motion? Microphone 16 is in opposition.
Tom Cheeley from Carolina Presbytery. I'm a member of the committee. We have recommendations about the slide presentation that we want the assembly to consider. And it seems impossible to me that the assembly can justly consider the recommendations without viewing the slide presentation. Granted, it's unpleasant. The whole matter of abortion is unpleasant. That's why we've been dealing with it. And it seems to me that we need to see the presentation. The report has ample biblical grounds for the recommendations that it makes. And you need to see the presentation, particularly if you're going to make a wise decision upon whether to make it available to the church or not.
Just a minute, please. Just a minute. Joe was on his feet. Did I cut you off?
No, I was going to speak for the motion.
Well, what I meant was I recognized you, but I did not know that you wanted to make a speech. You did want to make a speech on the subject.
Yes.
Well, my apologies, sir. You had the floor, and I did not mean to cut you off.
I want to speak for the motion. I was going to ask permission to leave the room during the showing of it. The purpose of a movie like this is to convince people concerning the crime of abortion. I don't think any of us here need to be convinced that it is a crime and that it would unnecessarily, emotionally disturb, perhaps, this assembly.
I'll take the point of order 12.
Vaughn Hathaway, Grace Presbytery. The force of the motion is an objection to consideration, which is the same as laying on the table and is not debatable.
Now, the motion, as I see it here on the paper, says to delete from the report the film strip. I don't see that that's debatable.
If this is the force of objection to consideration, it is not debatable. I think it's a judgment as to whether that is the proper force of it or not.
Okay. Objection to consideration is not debatable. It must be voted by two-thirds. A point of order has been made that the effect of it would be to table. It is not debatable, and we will have to take a vote on that.
Mr. Moderator,
I think since something has been said, that the chairman of the committee should be allowed to speak, since others have been permitted to speak. And unless the assembly objects, I'm going to let Dr. Bowe say something before we vote.
Mr. Moderator, a point of order.
Point of order.
Will the moderator remind the assembly that if this tabling carries, it carries the whole thing with it?
the entire report and not just the section?
Yes, sir.
It is objection to consideration, Mr. Moore, and not tabling.
If the moderator rules that this is tantamount to laying on the table, it carries everything previous with it.
Well, just wait a minute. The book here says that it is not a motion to table, Mr. Moore, and if I made that identification, it was my mistake. It says that a motion to table would not be in order to follow such a motion. But this is a motion not to consider.
Objection to consideration.
Objection to consideration, and I'm going to rule that it is not a motion to table. If I suggested so, I apologize. But it is still not debatable, and it requires two-thirds. Carl, is there any objection to letting Dr. Bogue make a statement since others were permitted to speak?
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. I'll try to be brief, but I would like to at least express the rationale because I think it's been misrepresented. The intention of the committee, and by the way, let me say, I don't understand how this many people have seen the preview of this. The claim has been made that they've seen this presentation, and I'm not sure that that's accurate, but at any rate, part of our task that we were assigned in this study report was to deal with practical applications. The recommendation regarding the slide presentation, it has to do with making it available for churches and other types of use such as that, and it is being viewed for the purpose of making a judgment on whether or not this is a worthy thing to utilize as a tool for educating our churches and other types of uses for this. It's not meant as any kind of an emotional appeal to this assembly. I had no misconceptions that we could persuade anybody's votes by virtue of the presentation, and that was not the intent, and that is the rationale for why we wanted to show it.
All right.
Well.
All right, Dr. Bogue, we're going to vote. It's going to take two-thirds to pass. The motion is to delete from the committee's report that portion which includes the slide presentation. If you favor the deletion, will you please hold up your hand? If you oppose the deletion, will you hold up your hand? The motion fails. Proceed.
Mr. Mulray, we are prepared then to move to our slide presentation at this time. Dr. Will Thompson will narrate it. The tape that will be made available with this and is now available, which some of us has previewed, is by Dr. Thompson, but since he was here in person, we thought it would be more usable to have him.
Microphone 7.
Mr. Moderator, may I be excused during the showing of the film?
Without objection, you may be excused. Number 10.
Mr. Moderator, Dave Howe, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. I need your help to find out if I'm in order, but I would like, if possible, for us to be able to delay the presentation until after we've considered the rest of the report so that we are dealing with it in the order of the theology that's involved rather than looking at the slide presentation, which deals with the application of this matter, so that if I want you to help me. What I'd like to do is make a motion.
Well, I'd like to help you, sir, but when a committee brings its report,
yes,
for someone who is not a member of the committee to try to determine how the General Assembly will receive the committee's report by changing the order which the committee wishes to make,
okay,
would be rather difficult to
accomplish in a
parliamentary way.
Okay.
Microphone 13.
My name is Wilson Smith. I'm from North Georgia Presbytery. I'd like to be excused during the showing of that, if that's your pleasure.
Without objection, any commissioner who wishes a similar request, it will be granted.
Thank you.
Will?
Dr. Thompson?
If we could have the lights, we're ready to begin.
Abortion, an issue of life and death. The presentation you're about to see is a sound slide presentation that has been approved by our committee, which will be narrated by me on tape, and which will be offered, if the Lord so deems fit and this assembly approves, will be offered for our church, for dissemination in our church, for the purpose of informing our church regarding this current issue facing us as a church and as individual citizens of our nation. It is not offered as a complete discussion of all ramifications of the abortion issue. However, and this is real central into the presentation here, is that the basic issue is being addressed in this presentation. Abortion on demand was legally sanctioned by our nation's highest court on January 22, 1973, in the case of Roe v. Wade. This action declared unconstitutional the then existing state laws on abortion. These laws had prohibited abortion except when the mother's life was at stake. Since then, approximately 6 million abortions have been accomplished in this country. At least they have been reported. Many more have been done that have not been reported and not included in statistics. There were approximately 1.3 million abortions done in 1976 alone. The surgical procedure of abortion is now the second most commonly performed operation in the United States today, second only to tonsillectomy. By this action, we as Christians are being called upon to ask whether what is now legal is morally acceptable. What is abortion is commonly referred to today and will be used in this presentation. As you see in the slide, abortion is the intentional killing of an unborn child between conception and birth. Immediately, we wonder if this is not a transgression of God's command, "You shall not murder," which has been the basis for the sanctity of life in our Judeo-Christian civilization. And what is God's rationale for his commandment? Is it not that man has been created in his image and is therefore under his divine protection? The pivotal and the crucial question, and the one around which all other questions and problems revolve around, is whether or not the unborn child is a human being, or expressed differently. And please, please get this. This is the question that this slide presentation deals with. And this is the question that we all have to face and honestly answer is, when does life begin? If this question is honestly faced and honestly answered, then many of the related questions and related problems can be easily resolved, especially when God's law is applied. To understand the importance of this question, let's view the problem of abortion from both the mother's and the developing baby's viewpoint by way of this illustration. On the left-hand side of the balance, we can see the mother and her unwanted pregnancy, which might lead her to seek an abortion. We see such problems as the pregnancy conceived out of wedlock in a teenager where the child or her parents do not want the burden and responsibility of rearing the baby once born. Then there is the pregnancy conceived in an adulterous relationship, and to avoid a divorce, the wife seeks a secret abortion. Also a problem is the unplanned pregnancy in a poor family, where if it's anything they don't need, it's another mouth to feed. Well, what about the diabetic or woman with severe heart disease? Her health will be jeopardized, so she seeks an abortion. Then what about such problems as the unwanted and so potentially deformed, or the abused child? This potentially deformed child, what about this problem that we deal with when we see this possibility? These are no doubt very real and very serious problems which we must also honestly face and honestly deal with. We cannot brush them aside as something that is not relevant to us. We must face them. But to resolve this problem, we must consider the other side of the balance. We must consider the developing baby which is seen on the right-hand side of the balance. On this side, let's place the baby and consider just what is this within the mother's womb. Is it merely a mass of protoplasm, a piece of tissue, a hunk of meat, or is it truly a human being created in the image of God, therefore having an eternal soul and under His divine protection? If we view the developing baby in the former way, just a piece of tissue, then I'm sure we would all agree that the mother's problems would outweigh in value that of this mass of tissue, and so abortion would be justifiable. However, if we view the developing baby in the latter sense, then we must ask whether any man has the right to solve the social or the financial problems of one segment of society by destroying another segment of society. This is what the pro-abortionists would do. Solve the dilemma of the unwanted pregnancy by simply destroying the developing human. So we see that the crucial question which must be honestly answered is, what is this within the womb of the mother? Is it just a mass of tissue, or is it a human being? When does life begin? In trying to answer this question, we will look at it from two perspectives, scripturally and scientifically. As Christians, we would affirm our belief in the Word of God as our only rule of faith and practice, and do believe that it is infallible as our guide in dealing with issues such as we are presently discussing. Therefore, we shall turn to several passages of Scripture dealing with our crux question of when life begins. In this passage from Job 3, Job curses the day of his birth and even that of his conception. Here he refers to the life resulting from conception as human. His becoming a man began with his conception. This is Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance over his sins of adultery and murder. Among other confessions, he confesses that his human nature is totally depraved. This human depravity was the result of the fall of Adam and was inherited at David's conception. Again, in Psalm 139, David is referring to his own human identity while still within his mother's womb. David was praising God for himself and not some inanimate, abstract piece of tissue. This is Luke's account of the Incarnation. Jesus' humanity was accomplished at the moment of Mary's conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, and not at his birth, he became the God-man. Because Christ is fully human as we are, then our humanity began as his did, that is, at conception. When does life begin? At conception. The overwhelming evidence of Scripture teaches this and reveals to us that within the mother's womb is not just a piece of tissue, but is a living human being with personhood. Therefore, to destroy such a one is definitely a transgression of the law of God. Our larger catechism helps in its clear and precise way the sixth commandment is dealt with. Here, the positive and negative aspects of this commandment are outlined. We can see that the unborn, yet human child is included in this commandment and is truly innocent. Although the basic considerations in the abortion issue are religious and ethical, information provided through scientific means is valuable in helping the believer to understand the problem and therefore confirm the clear teaching of Scripture. The following slides will reveal to us the biological evidence that life begins at conception. This is Kelly Foreman. Kelly is 3 days old in this picture. She was born on March 31, 1971 in Toledo, Ohio. She was 20 weeks gestational age when born. Full maturity is at 40 weeks. So Kelly was only halfway through her pregnancy when she was born prematurely. This is Kelly at age 3 weeks. Let me ask you, is Kelly human? Say hello to Marcus Richardson. Marcus was also born at 20 weeks of gestation. Why are these two slides shown? The Supreme Court says it is legal to abort or kill infants at this stage of development if the mother and her doctor decide. Both Kelly and Marcus could have been legally aborted without any questions asked. Now we go back to 12 weeks of gestation and ask whether this baby is human. If it is not human, then what is it? Is this a fish, a cow, a monkey? Is this a frog now, but will eventually be a human? Of course not. This is a human and nothing else. Or it may be thought that this is not a human now, but at some point of development, usually referred to as the age of viability, it becomes human. Let me ask you, what magic so transforms something that's no more than a piece of tissue into something that's a viable human being? Now let's go back to the slide as we see here at 12 weeks of gestation. This is a very important stage in this child's development, for it is at 12 weeks that all organ systems are functional. This baby breathes. He swallows its surrounding amniotic fluid and discharges it as urine. This child has bowel movements. This child sleeps. This child usually is asleep when his mother's asleep and is awake when she is awake. The child is startled by loud noises and is sensitive to light, to touch, and to pain. The baby at 12 weeks can even be taught. For if you were to stimulate the baby with something painful, the child would recoil in pain. If you were to precede that stimulus by a bell, then this child will eventually learn that when he hears the bell, he knows he's fixing to get stimulated in a painful way and would recoil in pain before the stimulus is applied. Next one. These are the feet of a 10-week baby to show that at this point of development, the body is completely formed. This is an 8-week-old developing baby. Now, we would all grant that at this point, he may not look entirely human to us, but we must not equate recognizableness with humanness. Think of your first baby pictures that you had made and one recently made. Do they look alike? Of course not. You couldn't tell that the one you had made when you were 1 or 2 days old is the same person as one you had made recently. But you can't equate recognizableness with humanness. In this particular baby at 8 weeks, there's one important thing here, is that an EKG, electrocardiogram, can be recorded, which is a record of the heartbeat. This baby is at 6 weeks development. Human brainwave activity is first measurable about this time. An EEG or encephalogram can be made recording the electrical activity generated by a functioning brain. It is strange that the most commonly recognized sign of death in the human outside of the womb is the absence of brainwave activity on an EEG. Yet when we can record an EEG on a 6-week-old developing baby, the abortion says that he isn't alive. Very ironic and schizophrenic, to say the least. But we must go even further back than 6 weeks in development to answer our basic question of when does life begin. We must go all the way back to our origin, conception, where we will see biologically as well as scripturally that life begins. What happens at conception? First of all, it must be pointed out that genetically speaking, the human being is characterized primarily by the fact that within each one of his body cells, there are 46 chromosomes. This distinguishes the human from all other created beings. God created man with a reproductive potential so that he would be able to obey the commandment to multiply and replenish the earth. In this reproductive cycle, the sperm from the man and the ovum or egg from the woman is produced by their respective bodies as the end product of their reproductive cycles. If fertilization does not occur, the egg and the sperm will die. The sperm and the egg both contain 23 chromosomes, which is half the human complement of 46. At conception, the sperm permeates the egg, and the 23 chromosomes from the sperm align with the 23 chromosomes from the egg to form one cell with 46 chromosomes, a new and truly unique human person. There are no other persons who have the potential or same characteristics of this human, nor will there ever be one like this in the future. This is truly a unique living being. The genetic structure established at this moment guides the development of the individual in regards to its sex, its physical characteristics such as the color of its hair, its color of its skin, the color of its eyes, and many other characteristics. The only thing added from this point on is food and time. So we see that life is a continuum, beginning at conception and actually ending at death. Now that we have established scripturally and biologically that life does begin at conception, let's now enter the world of abortion and do the procedure, keeping before our minds what we have previously learned. This statement is the hard, cold truth if what we have just learned is true. We must face this, and we must react appropriately. Again, our definition of abortion. There are basically five types of abortion done, the common ones we'll deal with in this presentation. We will look at examples of each. Each one is basically determined by the gestational age of the baby. This slide portrays death. Death in terms of the real world of abortion. This is the product of the first technique of abortion to be considered, the suction abortion. In this procedure, a soda straw-sized tube is inserted through the cervix into the cavity of the uterus where the baby is. Then under strong negative pressure, the baby is dismembered into smaller pieces, then sucked out. This is the most common abortion done and is done up to 12 weeks gestation. This is the end product of a B and C, the second technique to be considered. Now let me make this point, it's not in the slide, that this is not a same B and C necessarily as what is used in different other indications. This is purely for abortion purposes. In the D&C, it's done up to 12 weeks also. And in this procedure, the cervix is dilated, hence the D, and a sharp knife-like instrument is inserted into the wound where the baby is cut up. The name of this instrument is a curette, hence the C. The baby is then scraped out and reassembled by an operating nurse so that no parts will be left in to cause subsequent infection or hemorrhage. Remember now that at 12 weeks of gestation, all organ systems are functioning. Brain wave and heart activity are measurable, and the baby is sensitive to pain. The third method is called the softening out technique and is usually done from 16 to 20 weeks of gestation. A sterile, very concentrated solution of salt water is inserted through the mother's abdomen into this amniotic fluid where the baby is. The baby swallows this poison, convulses, and then dies. As you can see, the baby's skin has been burned by this caustic solution of salt. The mother will then go into labor spontaneously and deliver a stillborn baby about 24 hours later. Another picture of a softening out abortion performed at 20 weeks of gestation, the same age as Kelly and Marcus were when they were born. Also recall that these babies are sensitive to pain and that these were very painful deaths for these two babies. This is the fourth method of abortion. It's called a hysterotomy. It is done usually from 24 weeks until birth. This is the same procedure done when a cesarean section is done, except the intended result is that the baby die and not live. Virtually 100% of these babies, 100% now, are born alive. That is, they all cry, move, and breathe. In New York in 1971, there were 250,000 abortions performed. 1.5% or 4,000 were accomplished using this procedure. That means that 4,000 babies were born alive and were killed from neglect or in actuality in 1 year in one state alone. Appalling, yet true. I would also add here that in this procedure, doctors now, instead of bringing the baby out alive, will put their hand into the uterus and clamp off the cord and kill the baby before they deliver it up to avoid delivering a live baby. This slide, as you see here, is appropriately been termed human garbage. This was a day's work at a Canadian teaching hospital where hysterotomies were done. Now, this slide that you're seeing here is not any different from the next one that you'll see. The only difference is that of age and that of time. This is ugly, but this is real, just like our last slide was real and was ugly. This was a photo taken from within a Nazi concentration camp in Germany when the Allies took over in 1945. These are bodies of human beings killed because the society they lived in said they did not have the right to life just because they were of a particular race. In the 1920s in Germany, abortion on demand was the general rule, just like it is in the United States today, and Hitler didn't have anything to do with it. Certain high-ranking physicians, well-respected social planners, decided that people that could not produce, did not have the right to life, and so they had them eliminated. These were the elderly in the senile and nursing home and in mental institutions. A price tag had been placed on the value of a human life. And what happens when you do that? The price drops. It wasn't long before they were eliminating children with learning disabilities. Even children with lop ears were being eliminated. Even World War I veterans who had fought for their country and had become amputees were eliminated just because they couldn't produce. And so what Hitler did was to logically extend the philosophy that a person's right to life depended upon his productivity, depended upon his meaningfulness, depended on his ability to produce, or depended, in this case, of his being a member of a particular race. So what we see here is the tragic consequences that are reaped when a value is placed on human life. So this presentation has convinced and convicted you that abortion is evil. What can I do, you might ask? Well, our responsibility enters into two spheres of action, personal and political. Personally, we must become more informed about abortion and what it really is, and be able to defend our position. By way of comment here, many of the people I've dealt with in presenting this issue did not. They were, yes, I'm opposed to abortion, but they didn't really know. They didn't really know what was going on. This informed them. This convicted them and spurred them on to defend these innocent human beings. We must secondly come to the aid of these women in distress. It is our personal responsibility to come to their aid, showing Christian love and compassion toward them, not condoning their actions, but certainly not driving them to compound their sin. The Christian church should be the first to come to their aid, not some government, humanistic, welfare, or socialistic program. The church should be the one to come to the aid of the women in distress seeking an abortion. Thirdly, you can join and support your local Right to Life organizations. Find out if your doctor or hospitals are pro-life, and if possible, support them only. The second sphere is political. There seems to be no alternative to a constitutional amendment. The Supreme Court once said over a century ago in the Dred Scott case that a slave was not a human being under the Constitution, and that he could be dealt with and disposed of just as a piece of property, just as his master saw fit. It took a constitutional amendment to overturn that error of the Supreme Court made a century ago. It's going to take a constitutional amendment to overturn the error of abortion on demand made by our Supreme Court in 1973. So we urge you to contact your congressmen and your senators, urging them to support pro-life legislation and urging them to get an amendment before the people of this country for their approval. And I suppose the most important thing we can do is to turn to our God. Our God is sovereign. Our God is powerful. Our God is almighty. He's El Shaddai. To bring our country to repentance over our national sins, we must turn to him. And we do this as he is outlined here in his word in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where there is an humbling of ourselves before him in repentance over our own personal sins, asking his forgiveness for them and praying for him to heal our land. May God have mercy upon us all.
Mr. Moderator, we're ready to move to the recommendations now. And if the members of the committee would either be near a mic or come forward one so they might be able to respond as they so desire in this, let me also just say a word of appreciation as chairman of this committee for the cooperation and the dedication and the work that went into the collectively from this committee to bring this report to a completion.
Number 10.
May I
commend you? I'm Don Darling from Gulf Coast. May I commend you on a tastefully done slide presentation on a very untasteful subject? One thing I did notice, though, that the ERA group yells very loudly about rape and incest as two valid reasons for abortion, and those were not included on your slide. recommendation comes, we could... Sir, I assume when the recommendation regarding this would come would be where we would discuss that, today, wouldn't it?
Number 11.
Mr. Moderator, I'd like to move for a short recess to the time period to be specified by the moderator, and that we reconvene with a brief season prayer.
Motion has been made for recess. You have a second? If you would recess and please say aye. Opposed, no. We will continue in session. Microphone 6.
Mr. Moderator, I also would like to commend the committee for this slide series. I think it's a Christian presentation. I'm making these remarks now, not later. I want to make them immediately after we've seen them. I do think that several things ought to be done to them. As I say, I was a member of the Right to Life Committee in Brevard County of Florida, and we had three sets of similar slides that we used. We found that we talked too much and showed too little. This is an audiovisual principle to go from many pictures, not necessarily the gruesome ones, but to have many slides and less talk, less conversation, less oral presentation. And I think that if you cut down the amount of comment and let people view and read as well as to listen. Secondly, I still think that the audiences that are to see this ought to be carefully selected, and I suppose you have them in mind. I think that any young children or even young teenagers, to set them, to give them a mindset, to put this in their frame of mind, it might be very, very bad psychologically. But at least the first one. Add a few more good slides, cut down on the amount of comment, and I think that perhaps this will be a very good series.
Mr. Chairman, go ahead.
Now, turning to the recommendations on page 1609, move you that because Scripture clearly affirms the sanctity of human life and condemns its arbitrary destruction, we affirm that the intentional killing of an unborn child between conception and birth for any reason at any time is clearly a violation of the Sixth Commandment. I move it.
You move its adoption?
Yes, sir.
All right. Microphone 10.
David Howe, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. I'd like to ask a question of a medical expert that bears on the words of this first recommendation, for any reason at any time, which is, I think, a reference to that part of the report which deals with not even an exception in the case of the life of the mother. Is there a medical expert present who could answer a question, or at least could I ask the committee, and if they can inform, that would be fine.
Now, just preface, before Will has come to the phone microphone here, Dr. Thompson is a medical doctor in Yazoo City, Mississippi. Another member of our committee also here, Dr. Warren Diven, PhD, teaches in the medical school in University of Pittsburgh. So these are two men that are available to respond.
Mr. Moderator, with your permission, I'd like to pose a question then.
Dr. Thompson, will you ask the question?
Do you know of one or more medical situations in which a pregnancy will result in the death of the mother insofar as it is medically predictable?
I do not know of any medical situation where I know that the life of the mother will be lost unless an abortion is accomplished. May I clarify that?
Okay. If I may just pursue that a little bit, in your further clarification, would you comment on tubular pregnancies?
I'd like to do that. As a matter of fact, I would like to use that as an example in trying to illustrate what I just said, because this is the situation that many would throw up as definitely something that we must consider and must allow an exception to to abortion. Okay, so I'd like to deal with that one topic of tubal pregnancy, more or less using it, so tubal, T-U-B-A-L, that has reference to the woman's fallopian tube, where is the duct that goes from the ovary down to the uterus in which conception takes place, is in the fallopian tube. And in a tubal pregnancy, let me preface this, I would like to use this as an example of dealing with this issue of, are there any exceptions, okay? And the same principles apply to any other situation as would apply here in the tubal pregnancy. This is the toughest to deal with, both medically and ethically, I believe. So I would like to take the toughest one, as it were, and try to show you why even in this circumstance, we, before God and before His Word, cannot allow an exception to His commandment, thou shalt not kill. Okay. All right, let's go into tubal. What is a tubal pregnancy? Conception occurs in the fallopian tube, which is, as I say, the tube that goes from the ovary down into the uterus. What happens in the normal situation is that fertilization, or the union of the sperm and the egg, occur within the fallopian tube. Within a matter of 3 to 4 days, 5 or 6 days sometimes, this rapidly dividing and multiplying baby then comes down and implants into the uterus, into the lining of the womb. However, with a tubal pregnancy, conception occurs within the tube. And because of some abnormality within the tube, the baby, the developing baby, which is maybe only 1 or 2 days old, 3 or 4 days old, would implant in the tube instead of the uterus. Now, the incidence of tubal pregnancy, how common is it? Well, many different doctors have different statistics, but the incidence is primarily around 1 in 200 pregnancies. So 1 out of 200 pregnancies possibly would be a tubal pregnancy. The mortality rate to the mother, okay? What is the mortality rate to the mother when she does have a tubal pregnancy? The mortality rate is 0.6%, okay? 0.6% is the mortality rate. So we see that even death in this situation is very, very uncommon. The usual course of this tubal pregnancy is this. Within a matter of 4 to 6 weeks, not up to, usually up to 12, because of the development of the placenta and the development, the size of the baby, the tube ruptures and the baby dies. Bleeding will occur because of the blood vessels there, et cetera, and I'm sure you would understand. So there is a definite need for surgery. Under these circumstances, no doubt, is the possibility of death exists with the mother if she ruptures. As I say, in 0.6% of these pregnancies, the mother does die. However, that is not always the case. There are, in some rare instances, and in admittedly rare instances, situations in which this tubal pregnancy, due to several different reasons or mechanisms, the baby does not die. The baby will go to full term, 9 months or maybe even less than that, in which delivery is accomplished by an abdominal surgery, and you get a live baby out of this tubal pregnancy. So just because a tubal pregnancy does exist doesn't mean that the baby is definitely going to die. There are cases and situations where there will be a live baby resulting from a tubal pregnancy. Now the problem is this. First of all, the usual course of events of rupture and bleeding, the death of the baby, is no problem ethically. Because when the woman presents herself with an tubal pregnancy, with rupture of the tube and bleeding, the baby has died. So you're not dealing with two lives there. You're only dealing with the life of the mother. So then, immediate surgery is needed to stop the bleeding and then to take care of the mother. So the usual course presents no problem. The problem occurs is this. It's not unusual today with diagnostic tools that have advanced to be able to diagnose a tubal pregnancy before it ruptures. For instance, a woman would come in with a history compatible with her being pregnant, and you, through certain
questions would determine that this possibly exists, that she has a tube of pregnancy. Well, you can, without surgery, look into her abdomen and view her tubes and then see whether or not she has a tube of pregnancy. There is the problem. If you can diagnose a tube of pregnancy before it ruptures, then you're dealing with a situation where you know that that baby more than likely will die and that the mother's life will be threatened because of the bleeding. So that is the situation that we're talking about. And that, my friends, is real, real rare to be able to diagnose a tube of pregnancy before it actually ruptures. First of all, it's difficult to diagnose a tube of pregnancy even when rupture does occur and there is bleeding and the death of the baby. Even that is difficult to diagnose in some instances. Now, here I'd like to propose to you the supposed necessity of therapeutic abortion under these circumstances. Those favoring abortion in this situation would suppose that there is a problem of one life versus the other life. That we are now dealing with the situation where if we don't remove the pregnancy, the mother is going to die. And so they're throwing up the problem of one life versus the other. We don't remove the pregnancy, the mother's going to die. So if we must preserve the life of the mother, they say, we must preserve it. Why lose two lives? Why lose two lives? Let's go in, take the baby out, preserve the life of the mother. However, we will see medically as well as, I think, theologically and scripturally, this is not the case at all. We must remember that first, that we're dealing with two lives in that situation. We're dealing with a baby, as you saw in these slides, and this may be 6 or 8 weeks, where there's a heartbeat that you can already record on an ECG. You can do brainwave activity. The baby is swimming around within the amniotic fluid, and this is a live human being. We must remember that now. When we're dealing with, in space with this situation, we're dealing with two lives. Not just one life, but two lives. God views both of them as equals. We must deal with the baby as equally as we must deal with the mother. What equally applies to the mother equally applies to this baby. When we say we must preserve the life of the mother, we must, in the same words, be striving with all the utmost effort and intensity to preserve the life of the baby. Just as well, we cannot arbitrarily take away the life of this baby just to preserve the life of the mother. So we're dealing with two lives now, and not just one. Got to keep that before you when you're dealing with this issue. Secondly, does the taking of this baby's life meet one of the exceptions to the sixth commandment? And the question 136, the larger catechism, it says that God prohibits the taking of life under circumstances other than, and there are three exceptions. One is in case of public justice or capital punishment. One is just war, and the third is self-defense. I think we could easily do away with the first two exceptions. How can we possibly hold the baby responsible for any murder that would warrant capital punishment? Two, this baby is not, we can't think of this baby being involved in a just war in which we're waging, there are abortions, we're waging war on unborn children, but it is an unjust war. The third thing is self-defense. Now, briefly, and if you want me to, we can go into this better, but in self-defense, we must... I used to believe with all my heart that abortion was... I was opposed to it except in the life of the mother because it represented the case of self-defense. But think about that. Think about it hard, whether or not... What is self-defense? If you go to the scriptures or you go to legal jurisprudence, you will see that the self-defense presupposes an intentional... willful aggression on the part of the aggressor. And without belaboring the point, we can see that this innocent baby within this tube of this mother is not willfully intending to kill the mother. So I think that the three exceptions, the only three exceptions to God's law that he has allowed is, are these three exceptions. What man has the right to take only the prerogative that belongs to God, the only lawgiver in Zion? What man has any right to do that?
I'm going to have to interrupt you, sir.
Let me make one other point in the matter of the medical aspect of it.
Well, you've gone somewhat beyond answering the medical question, and you've also gone somewhat beyond the time allocated for one man's debate. I'd like to make one more point, sir.
Okay, let me, if I could beg your indulgence in this one point and leading with it, why I don't think it's a medical necessity. Okay? Assuming that we have diagnosed the pregnancy before it ruptures by way of being inside of the baby, we know what is wrong with the mother. And we know of the probability that this will rupture and the mother will bleed and she will need surgery. We know that before we go into any situation. So we are prepared for any event. We get blood transfusions. We get ready to operate on her whenever the sign or symptoms of rupture occurs. So we get ready to go in. So in this way, we are striving to preserve both the life of the baby and the life of the mother at the same time.
Thank you, sir. You probably will get the floor again, but this time, microphone 7 has been available.
Mr. Moderator, Charles Nutt, Carolina Presbytery, I have an amendment that I would like to offer. I have it written, page 1609.
This is an amendment to recommendation number 1.
Yes, sir. Page 1609, recommendation 1, line 3. After the word reason, add, other than absolute medical necessity in preventing the death of the mother. And if I can get a second, I'll speak briefly on that.
Let me see your hand. Is that second? It has been second.
First of all, I would say, I'm not talking it. No, I've got it written. First of all, I would say that all mothers throughout the world are not able to avail themselves of the excellent medical assistance that would prevent their death, as outlined by these good obstetricians. In the second place, I would say that it's very difficult for me to speak on this subject as one who has consistently opposed abortion, as one who has given it as one of my principal reasons for leaving our former denomination, and one who has preached on it again and again, and one who has advised against it when asked for advice, even in medical cases, as a pastor. And I just want to preface what I have to say about that. But there's another consideration that I think must be taken into consideration. Now, we heard spoken of a while ago, and I think very properly so, equality. And we were asked to realize that there are two lives, possibly, in question here, the life of the baby and the life of the mother. Surely no one would question that, and I'm glad the former speaker brought it out. I just wonder, however, if this proposal is equality. It seems to me that it is weighted one way. As you come to a situation which might not happen in one of our well-known and equipped obstetrical hospitals, but certainly could happen many times, and I'm sure it does happen many times throughout the world, and where the taking of the life of the baby means just a certain death there, as not taking the life of the baby would mean certain death to the mother. And I cannot be convinced that there are not some cases of that nature still in existence. Then I would say that the present recommendation is weighted one way and is not really a recommendation of equality. Now, a number of years ago, before I was married, I often visited in the hospital that had written on the walls the requirements in obstetrical cases where the life of the mother or the life of the child would be endangered. And apparently in those days, that was quite a frequent consideration. And the clear statement was that the life of the child was to receive first consideration. And I thought then that should I be married and become a father, I would not exactly want to take my wife to that hospital. And I have not really changed that view. And I would like to ask the brethren here to ask themselves that question also as we come to this consideration this afternoon. I think the question that as husbands and fathers we ought to ask, particularly since there are no women in the courts of our church, That's the question. But one other thing, and I will agree that the primary consideration is the scriptural consideration. And so I stake my claim on that. Page 1605 in the report of the committee itself, where it says, just above legal aspects of abortion, the conclusion drawn from Scripture is that all life is precious to God. And this, of course, can be drawn from many, many scriptures and from the general tenor of Scripture. All life is precious to God, the mother's life and the baby's life. I feel that the present statement is too restrictive, and I hope that the amendment will be adopted.
Mike Pro Tem.
Mr. Moderator, Lyle Campbell from Calvary Presbyterian. I have a question of Dr. Thompson on another issue, so I'll hold till the amendment is taken care of.
All right. This is on the amendment being in effect, except when for certain the life of the mother would be at stake. Mike Pro 16.
Tom Chiley, Carolina Presbyterian. I'd like to refer the court to the report of the committee, one paragraph up above the one Mr. McNutt just read. And it says, it must be pointed out that there's a vast difference between the threat of death to the mother and the certain death, intentional, of the baby in the alleged special case for abortion. No man, claim, position, or not, is able to say with 100% accuracy that a woman will definitely die because of pregnancy. And I think Dr. Thompson could speak to that. He did at the committee. The woman's life is not in her own hands or in the hands of her physician. It rests in the hands of a loving, sovereign God who is holy and righteous. We do not pretend to understand all that God does, nor would we imply that it's an easy question for anyone who must face it. And then the concluding paragraph, I think, points out very clearly that we have to go by what the Word says, whether we like the circumstances or not. We are going to commit murder in one situation because we don't like the circumstances in which that circumstance presents. Then why not in other circumstances as well? We don't have the right to set aside the Word of God in any circumstance.
Microphone 15.
Mr. Moderator, John Jalal from Gulf Coast Presbytery. I sort of suspect that maybe the question that I want to ask would be relevant after the vote on this amendment, and yet I think it might also affect the way in which we react to the amendment that has been proposed. One of the things that I really appreciate in the position that's been presented here is that it's at least a fairly consistent position. It recognizes that life begins immediately after conception. I think in the kinds of things that we've been talking about, we may not yet have appreciated how far-reaching and how sweeping the action is that is being proposed here. I would like to ask Dr. Thompson, for example, or the other doctor, whoever might care to reply to it, how this position, if adopted by the General Assembly, how it would affect the treatment, for example, of a woman in the case of rape or incest.
Sir, we're going to have to stick to the amendment except for...
I thought maybe it belonged earlier, after the amendment had been dealt with.
There'll be a time, no doubt, when that question can be raised. Tim.
Mr. Moderator, Kenneth Gentry, Westminster Presbytery. The issue that we're considering seems to be assuming that there is a such thing as a tragic moral situation. That is, that a person created in the image of God, under God's providence, is put in a situation where he has to break God's law. We've studied that God's law says thou shalt not kill. We're all in agreement that abortion is murder. And the example given is that a woman is put into a situation where, under God's providence and in the face of God's law, she must murder her unborn infant. And I think that 1 Corinthians 10:13 speaks to us in this regard, not 1 General Assembly. And in this regard, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And God does not tempt any man with sin. Abortion is murder. Murder is sin. God is providential God, and therefore there is no situation that I can pursue where God has put someone in a place where he must commit murder.
The amendment is must go fire.
Mr. Moderator, Don Duncan of Gulf Coast Presbyterian. The committee in its report has cited Exodus 22:2, which teaches that murder in self-defense is not sin. And all the arguments to the contrary by the committee, I do not find convincing. If murder in self-defense is not sin, then abortion in a case of self-defense is not sin, according to the law of God. Dr. Thompson has given us some impressive arguments whereby he does not know of any case such as is envisioned where it would be an absolute medical necessity. If that's true, then the amendment does no harm. But I think that we would like to reserve the right to other doctors to make a judgment whether there is an absolute medical necessity or not. We must settle this question not on the basis of Dr. Thompson's medical knowledge, but on the basis of Scripture, which says that killing in self-defense is not murder, is not sin. And therefore, I think that we should pass this amendment and allow this scriptural exception to stand and not deal with this entirely on pragmatic biblical, pragmatic medical grounds, but stick to the biblical evidence. I am a strong opponent of abortion. I have worked in my community against abortion, and I am fearful lest a too extreme position on abortion would tend to discredit our assembly's position in the minds of many. I want a strong position on abortion, but one that is scripturally balanced and credible. And I feel very strongly that we must support this amendment.
But someone wants to oppose the amendment. You are opposing the amendment. All right, 15.
Mr. Moderator, Alan Story, Warrior Presbyterian. The issue has been made clear, is basically a biblical one, but possibly a parallel example would help us to put it in proper perspective. We all love certain people and have people that we love so dearly that we would do most anything to preserve their lives, to care for them. But assume that in a day in which terrorism is becoming more and more rampant, that you, because of your position of knowing well and having regular acquaintance and familiarity and dealings with a certain person who some terrorist group wanted murdered, that this terrorist group kidnapped someone very, very dear to you and told you, this dear one of yours will die unless for us you murder the person that we would have murdered. Now, it is a parallel method of self-defense type of thing, as what we have had mentioned with regard to abortion. The person that you are requested to murder is one who is an innocent party, just as in abortion. And yet, much as we love that person, much as we might be tempted to sin against God and do it anyway, could we say it wasn't sin to go ahead and make that murder? And can we say now that murder, recognizing that life begins at conception, can we say now that murder under any circumstance is not sin? We're asked here to see that this is a violation of God's
Coalition Brethren, I urge you to adopt the recommendation which has been presented to us by the committee and to defeat this amendment. Thank you.
Number 13, you've got 1 minute. Mr. Moderator, Charlie Boyce, Trinity Oaks, got a call for the question.
All right. The question is on the amendment, and you will be voting to cut off the bait. You're not voting on the amendment, you're voting to cut off the bait. If you wish to call for the question on the amendment, will you please say aye?
Aye.
If you are opposed to that, will you please say no? The ayes have it. The amendment will be voted upon. Debate has been concluded on the amendment. Mr. Chairman, do you want to vote before we vote? Make it short.
Mr. Moderator, I think it might be wise, since it would change the intent of the recommendation.
Point of order. Get over to the microphone, Jim. The Assembly has taken action to put the vote. Any further discussion is out of order. The Assembly has acted.
Mr. Moderator, I do not find it in the rules, but it has been our custom, and I believe it is in our rules of assembly operations in place, that the chairman has a final word even after the question is called. But he would be the only one to have this final word, sir.
Make it brief.
Just like emphasize that this amendment would greatly change our intent from an anti-abortion to at least permitting abortion in a particular case. The tone of the committee, the desire of the committee, is to plead with you to de-emotionalize, this has been mentioned, as where is the scriptural grounds on which we can justify it. Where in the scriptural grounds for self-defense does it include a non-aggressive, non-intentional type of conflict? There are a lot of ethical things involved, but we plead with you to bypass the emotional, and most of the evidence for permitting abortion has been set forth, and we believe there is none.
The rules do permit the chairman the final word, but we're going to vote. No further comments. Sir? Number 2?
Mr. Moderator, would you please ask someone to lead us in prayer before we take this vote? I've listened to both sides of the debate, and I'm not sure which way I would like to vote. If Robert's rules doesn't forbid it, I'd love for us to pray.
Will you do that?
Will you do that? Father in heaven, thou who art the Lord of all life, grant unto us now, we pray, wisdom. Wisdom that far exceeds our own. Help us, our Father, to know what your will is. Help us not to become excited about one side of the debate or other, but help us to know what is right, what is in accord with your will and your will. And grant us, our Father, wisdom and courage to walk in the light that your Holy Spirit will grant. We truly seek. We pray.
pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The precise language of the amendment is to insert the following after the word reason in the third line of recommendation one, after the word reason, and, quote, other than absolute medical necessity in preventing the death of the mother, end quote, we are voting. If you favor the insertion of this language, will you please raise your hand? If you do not favor the insertion of this language, will you please raise your hand? The vote is very clear. The amendment is lost. The commissioner at microphone 10 has been waiting to get that amendment out of the way. The time is up on the entire question. Does the assembly wish to extend debate by 10 minutes? If you favor the extension of debate by 10 minutes, will you please say aye? If you do not favor the extension of debate by 10 minutes, will you please say no? You don't. We will have to go ahead, brother. Sir? Recommendation 1, as in the book, is before us. And we will vote on recommendation 1 as it is in the book. Not unless you have a question. I'm very sorry, my brother. You have a question? Not a question on substance. Microphone 10.
Lyle Campbell, Calvary Presbyterian. I would like a brief medical opinion. If we are recognizing the beginning of life at the point of conception, then does also the so-called morning after birth control constitute an aspect of the abortion question?
I'm very sorry, sir, that you stood at that microphone as long as you did while the other brethren took up all the time on another question. I'm sorry. But the assembly is ruled. We are going to vote on recommendation 1 as it is printed. If you favor recommendation 1 as it is printed, will you please say aye?
Aye.
Opposed, no. It is carried. Recommendation 2, and I don't think we're going to take 20 minutes on each one, Dr. Bowles.
Fine with me.
That presbyteries, sessions, and congregations be encouraged to utilize available resources so that the cruelty and sinfulness of abortion may be fully understood. Mr. Moderator, I move it.
It comes to the second of the committee. I see no one seeking a microphone without objection. Are you seeking a microphone, sir? Number 7. Dr. Russell is also a medical doctor.
I'm also a member of the abortion committee, and I object to this recommendation. I object to the word cruelty. I find in this assembly, as I found in the committee, very definitely we are playing on emotion. We do not oppose abortion because it's cruel, because it's bloody, because it's a mess. We oppose it on scriptural ground. And that we be made aware of the cruelty has nothing to do with the question. And I oppose this recommendation on that basis.
I see no one seeking another microphone. We are going to vote number 16. If you want to speak, get to your feet, brethren. I'm not going to remind you every time. 16.
Mr. Moderator, Roland Travis, Tennessee Valley Presbytery. May I ask a question for clarification at this point, sir?
Yes, sir.
You indicated to the assembly that there would be adequate time for us to discuss the implications of rape, incest, and so forth before this assembly voted on the matter of abortion. I've looked through the recommendations, and I do not find where that will come up again. Could you enlighten me, sir, as to where that discussion could take place in such a way that it could affect the vote of this assembly?
Number five could conceivably be a recommendation in which that type of discussion could take place. That's just a personal opinion.
Thank you, sir.
Microphone 11.
Newton Brooks, Gulf Coast. I move item 2 be amended to read that after that the sinfulness of abortion, cruelty, and be deleted.
You want to say available resources so that the sinfulness of abortion may be fully understood. Is that what
that
you want to say?
Correct.
Does the Assembly understand that without too much elaboration? You have it written out, or you will. The motion is to delete a couple. Motion is to delete. Did you get a second? Yes, I thought so. The motion is to delete two words, I believe. No. Cruelty and, right. Two words. Cruelty and. Recommendation number 2, and that's all we're talking to. Is that what you want to speak to? Does anyone want to speak to that? You want to speak to that. Number 9.
I'm Long, Grace Presbytery. I think we need to remember that cruelty is sin too. Lack of love toward the unborn child is cruelty, and cruelty is sin. And it is not bringing in an unnecessary issue. I think it's something that ought to be said, and I speak in favor of the language of the committee.
All right, sir. Microphone 6. 6.
Boy Spooner, Western Carolina. Remember that many of the methods of termination of pregnancy are extremely painful. Extremely painful. Salinization, for example, is one. And this is cruelty. This is cruelty.
Were you speaking for or against?